Name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the 10th month, the 29th day, year 2023, and it's the 22nd Lord's Day after Pentecost, which the Lord hath made.
Let us be glad and rejoice.
And it's also the feast day of Christ the King. And today's lecture, I'm going to talk about what many people, it's a big thing they always hit us with is, hey, there's only like 10 of you. That's why I said, you know, and all men of goodwill, all 10 of them. You know, there's only 7, there's only 10, there's only 20. How could you guys have the truth? You know, you mean to tell me everybody in the whole world is wrong? All these other religions are wrong? Well, my lecture is going to prove to you today that at times only a very few are faithful to God in the history of God's chosen people. What's going on here?
I was just making sure that the camera
oh, yeah. Right. Is it right?
Okay.
Yeah. So in the history of mankind, there's been times where there's only been a handful of people in the whole world that were faithful to God. And sometimes you can still be like a cat. Look, another thing I want to say. Start out with, first of all, our Lord told us very few people are saved in the end. And in Matthew 7:13, Jesus entered the narrow gate, for narrow is the gate and straight the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. Jesus tells us very few are going to be saved. The prophet Isaiah said this too. We'll get into that later. But also, very few Catholics are saved, even us. We can go bad. If I start committing mortal sins and start raping people and murdering them, you think God's going to let me in heaven like that? He'll forgive me if I did that and I confess and I change my life. He'll forgive me. But if I end up not wanting to repent, how could he let me in heaven? Who would you have in heaven? Murderers, rape artists, maniacs, crazy people? That's who you have in heaven. But that's why even, this is the verse we talk about on Matthew 20:16. He says, for many shall be called, but few chosen. So many shall come into the faith and profess the true faith, but they're going to end up going to hell too, because they're not living the moral law. It's not enough just to have the faith, you need to live a good life too. You got to obey God's commandments. That makes common sense. So if you come out and you tell somebody like, hey, guess what? Like a lot of Protestants do this. Not all of them, but the ones that believe faith alone without works and deeds, no obedience to God's commandments. I just believe in Jesus and I can do whatever I want. Believe in Jesus, I can do whatever I want. Well, that's crazy. Even a man, a pagan, a Viking's better than that, who believes there's a heaven and a hell and is Viking, pagan, heaven and hell. He's better than that. You know, I just got to believe in Jesus and I can go out and rape people every day. I can murder people every day. I don't have to do anything else. That's stupid. And it goes, my lecture's not going to be basically on that, but it just goes to show you that what I'm telling you here, Ian, that's why even very few Catholics are saved, even very few Jews were saved. Join your covenant era. Very few people in any race are going to be saved. And it's not about race. It's about grace and faith and obedience to God. Your race can't save you. People sometimes, they idolize their race and they want to be better than the other race, or they put down other races. It's not about race. It's about grace. If some races are really bad, it's not because of the race. It's because of they're not cooperating with God's grace. They don't have the faith and they're committing all kinds of sins. But they can even be purified too. So, anyway, we know in the end there's very few people saved, but the purpose of this lecture is to show you that there were periods of time on earth when almost the whole earth went bad, and there was only like just a few people. Anybody thinking of the first example I'm going to give you guys? How about Noah, right? Now, Noah, right? How many people were faithful in the days of Noah? 8. Noah and his 7 family members. God destroyed the earth and flooded it and killed everyone else. That's how bad it was. Just Noah. That's 8 people, okay? So we're doing better than Noah. We might have about, what do we got, 20, 30, 40, 50, maybe 1, I don't know. Yeah, go ahead.
Are you sure they weren't on
the ark? Huh? Go ahead, say it again. That might fit these.
I know.
What do you say?
I don't know.
Say it again. You're not coming through too good. I wish that speaker was on.
Are you sure there weren't any ropes? Ropes on the ark?
Oh, that's Brother Sal, yeah. Some people are trying to, the philosophers, they believe in universal salvation, that in the end everyone's going to be saved, right? Well, the salvation dogma says only Catholics can be saved, and only good Catholics, not even bad Catholics. You've got to be a good Catholic. But what we learned this heresy, where they said, oh, other people can be saved, you don't even need to believe in Jesus. And they were seen as sort of like, you know, when Noah's time they had the ark and Noah was saved. Well, there was ropes over the ark and there's lifeboats hanging on the ark. And he says, I read the story. There were no lifeboats. It was just Noah. And when Noah repopulated the whole world, every one of us goes back to one of Noah's children, Sem, Japheth, or Ham. We all go back to Noah. But I'm going to just quote the verse. This is Genesis 6, 8 to 13. But Noah found grace before the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect man in his generations. He walked with God, and he begot three sons, Sem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupted before God and was filled with iniquity. And when God had seen that the earth was corrupted, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth, he said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. The earth is filled with iniquity through them, and I will destroy them with the earth. And the other verse there is in, this is in, this is St. Peter talking about it in 2 Peter 2, 4 to 5. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but delivered them down by the infernal ropes to the lower hell, unto torments to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the original world, but preserved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of justice, bringing in a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So there's a massive falling away. I mean, you can imagine how many people are on the earth. Only eight. So, and he was building the ark for like 100 years. I mean, can you imagine people mocking on him? He's building the ark on dry land because the floods didn't come yet. Can you imagine them goofing on him? Hey, look at me, you stupid chair. You're building this ark on dry land. What are you doing? You're wasting your time. And it's sad because, you know, he had family members. And none. It was just him and his immediate family that were obedient and faithful to God. So that's the scripture right there. Then, if we fast forward about 400 years to the time of Abraham, this is amazing too, because at the time of Abraham, now everyone's gone again. There's nobody on earth that had the faith anymore. Nobody. So what does God do? He calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and his name was first Abram. And when he called Abram, Abram was living as a pagan. He was a pagan. His family were pagan worship false gods, but Abram never really believed in the false gods. He didn't get fulfillment from them. He saw that they were not 100%. And God read Abram's heart, and he saw that Abram was not satisfied with the false gods. He was looking for the truth. He was searching for the true God. So 400 years later, God calls Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and his wife and Lot and a few people that followed him, but called him individually out of the whole earth. That means that nobody on the whole earth at that time was faithful. And God had to call this pagan Abram and converted him, spoke to him directly, and taught him about himself. And then Abram says, I want to find out. This is God. I heard his voice above all other voices. This is the true God. And God, and he followed God his whole life. And now God is reintroducing the true religion and the true God to the world again. So you're talking about it just started out with Abram. And we'll read here now. This is Genesis 12, 1 to 2. And the Lord said to Abram, go forth out of thy country and from thy kindred and out of thy father's house and come into the land which I will show thee, and I will make to thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and magnify thy name, and thou shalt be blessed. And Genesis 12, 5, and he took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all the substance which they had gathered and the souls which they had gotten and Haran, and they went out to go into the land of Canaan. And when they were come and to the land of Canaan. Now, how many maybe, I think, when he went, because he had to do a sidetrack into Egypt, because God wanted Abraham to witness to the Egyptians the true God. God's always going, Egypt, he's always going to Egypt. A lot of times in the scripture to witness them. They were a powerful empire. So, I think they said there was like 72 or 70 people. I'm not sure, but that's about it. But in the beginning, it was just him, is all I'm saying. I mean, the whole earth went bad again. It was only him. I mean, I always tell people, just by the natural law and common sense, somebody can look at, there's something wrong with this earth from day one. And it's not God's fault, pal. It's our fault. We have free will. God doesn't interfere. That's one thing that we have that is unique and God doesn't interfere with. It's our free will. And you use it the wrong way and you choose Satan, like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, you can see the result before us. Anybody can see that. But God never abandoned mankind. He was always present, even during the Old Testament, New Testament. He was always there for people of goodwill. And I always say, if you love the truth and you have humility and you're not a coward, you'll save your soul. But that's just how few people really love the truth. So, so let's say I love the truth, but I don't have humility. So I'm saying something wrong and somebody corrects me. No, I'm not. I'm never wrong. I'm not wrong. I'm right. Don't tell me I'm wrong. No, pride prevents you from correcting yourself. The reason that my works are being perfected is because I admit when I'm wrong. People, they mock me for that. Oh, look, he said he was wrong. How can he be this big prophet and this big guy? He admits he's wrong. Well, if you don't admit you're wrong, you can never be right. That's humility. I mean, we can all make mistakes. We could all be wrong. But that's how you come to the truth. So I say truth, humility, and you can't be a coward. Because the other thing what happens is, I got the truth, I have humility, but I'm a coward. If you say this, you're going to lose your job. Your family members are going to leave you. They're going to lock you up in jail. They're going to kill you. Okay, so what do you want me to do? Lie? Okay, I'll lie. I'll lie because I want to save my life, my family. Well, then you lost all credibility, even to yourself. And people do that throughout the whole world. Our Lord says, the most in the Bible, all men are liars, almost everybody. And they want to believe a lie. Now, so those are the three things. But anyway, you're looking at, now we get into another period of time. This is when the prophet Elias and Elisha.
Richard.
Yeah, go ahead.
How's the sound there?
I can hear you, yeah.
Better, yeah. Yeah, I just wanted to bring up about Noah, and when Jesus said when he returns in Matthew 24:37, when the Son of Man returns, will he even find, that's Luke 18:8, which is connected to this. Mm-hmm. Luke 18:8, he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he even find the king? Would anyone relates it to Noah in Matthew 24:37, and the Son of Man returns if he liked the days of Noah. Again, that indicates that he was saved at the end time.
Exactly. I was going to quote that one later on, but I can quote it now. He's talking about where Jesus was talking about in the final days, it's going to be like the days of Noah. Jesus is saying this in Matthew verse 24. Men were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up until the day which Noah entered the ark, and they all knew none until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So he's comparing it to the days of Noah. And he also said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, think he find faith on earth? Jesus said that, Luke 18:8. Think he find faith on earth? I'm going to get it. I get ahead of myself, but it doesn't matter. Mention it now. But now we're going to the time of the prophet Elias and Elisha. And in their days, there were so many bad people in Israel that basically they were the only two out of all Israel. But Jesus tells us this. Jesus says this, right? He says this in Luke 4:24-28. And this is what Jesus says. And he said, amen, I say to you. He's talking to the Jews that didn't believe in him and they were giving him a hard time. And he said, amen, I say to you that no prophet is accepted in his own country. In truth, I say to you that there were many widows in the days of Elias in Israel when heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when they were, and there was a great famine throughout the earth. And to none of them was, Elias sent, but Sarepta of Sidon to a widow woman. And there were, so that, and she was a Gentile too, a Gentile believer, but a convert, they call her proselyte. They had converts in the old, God always wanted to, the Jews were his special people during the old covenant era. New covenant, it's Christians, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. As long as you're a Christian, there's no distinction. But back then, there was a little bit of distinction. A Jewish believer was placed above a Gentile believer, but the Gentile believer was still blessed and saved his soul. But Elias is going to this one Gentile woman. She fed him for 3.5 years, and there was no one else, Jesus said, in Israel that he was worthy to go to. No one in all Israel. He says the same thing about Elisha now, right after that. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed but Naam, the Syrian. Another, he was a pagan too, but he got converted after this. Naam, the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue hearing these things were filled with anger. They got angry at him because he's saying, look, you Jews that don't believe in me, you're always going bad, you know? I like that one verse where it says, Judges 3:4-6:2, and the Jews again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So he had these cycles of sometimes you had a good amount of good Jews, and then they would go bad again. Then it's a cycle. But at this particular time when he's talking, he's saying at the time of Elisha, he was the prophet that came after Elias, he's saying he was sent to Naaman the leper who was a Syrian, and he cured him and no one else. No one else in Israel was worthy. Again, very few. The prophet Isaiah talks about that too. In Isaiah 59:4, he says, and he was a prophet in Israel too. They're one of the greatest prophets too. They're all good, but There is none that calleth upon justice, neither is there anyone that judgeth truly. But they trust in a mere nothing and speak vanities. They have conceived labor and brought forth iniquity. Now he's saying there's none. Now when they say none, it doesn't mean absolutely maybe nobody, because King David talks about that. But he was faithful. And so it means very few. Sometimes none doesn't mean totally, or all doesn't mean totally all. So there were a few. Isaiah was faithful, and he's saying this. But to show you how bad it was, the prophet Micaiah was also prophesying at the same time as Isaiah. And he says, the holy man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. Micaiah 7:2. Then King David says in his Psalms, this is Psalm 13, 2-3, the Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there be any that understand and seek God. They are all gone aside together. They all become unprofitable together. There is none that doth good, no, not one. This is King David saying this. Now, King David was good. King David was a good example of God's forgiveness. King David committed some mortal sins. It was really bad for him because he was a powerful king, a holy man, and then he fell into adultery and to cover with Bathsheba, and to cover up his adultery, he committed a murder. Uriah, so he can marry her. These are pretty bad sins. But he confessed, and God forgave him. And then he raised him back up to his dignity. So God forgives, no matter what your sin is. If you're sincere, God will clean you up. So he's a good example of people like myself. I was a great sinner. God cleaned me up, cleaned David up, raised him up to high rank again. But David, at this time, is saying that. But David never sinned against the faith.
Yeah.
His sins were against morals. Now, when you sin against the faith, you're not even God's chosen people anymore. So if a Catholic sinned against the faith, he's not even a Catholic. He's a nominal Catholic. He's either a heretic or he's an idolater. But he's no longer Catholic. Now, David was what we call a bad Catholic. He was a bad Israelite. He still had the faith. He never lost the faith. But he committed sins of immorality. Okay? But that's why when you read this verse, you're going to understand what I'm saying. This is from Ecclesiasticus 49:5-7. Jesus, son of Sirach, a real holy man. This is one of the greatest books in the Bible, wisdom book, Ecclesiasticus. It's one of my favorite. But he talks about that there were only three good kings. Yeah. And the whole kingdom of Judah, or the whole history of the kingdom of Judah. Now, the kingdom of Judah was the southern kingdom. It split after Solomon, because Solomon sinned, and it split. So you had the northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes, and you had the southern kingdom of Israel, 2 tribes. And the Levites were mixed amongst them. So kingdom of Judah, kingdom of Israel. And they would fight with one another a lot. But the kingdom of Israel, which I don't have here now, but there was not one good king in the kingdom of Israel. The first king... what's his name?
Jeroboam.
Because he wanted people to stay in, because everyone had to go to the temple to worship. You had to go to the temple. At that time, God's, in the beginning when Moses and Abraham was around, you can worship on any mountain. But then he instituted, now I want everybody to go to Jerusalem on the temple to worship. And so Jeroboam, because he wanted the people to stay up in the northern kingdom, they were going to the southern kingdom, giving their tithes to the priests. He set up these 2 golden calves. Calves! Can you imagine that? Like this, it has eyes, it does not see, it has ears, it cannot hear. And you think that thing is God? You got to move it around because you can't move them. You got to dust them off because stuff gets on his head. It's crazy. You read the scriptures, people actually believe that these idols were God. See, they accuse us, right? This is not, if I said that was Mary, I'm an idol worshiper. It's not Mary. All it does is reminds us of Mary. Our statues remind us of holy things. You know, I had a Jehovah's Witness. Statues, idolatry. So I said, do you have a picture in your wallet of your wife? Whoa. Take out the picture and let me see the picture. Oh, it's idolatry. No, what is it? It reminds you of your wife. That's what we, with statues. That's not, if I said that was Mary, I'm a kook, first of all. I'm nuts, okay? It's not Mary. It reminds me of Mary. It lifts my heart up to holy things. Just like we have statues of the of famous people in the world. We've got statues all over the place. It's not idolatry. So, now, was I talking on that line too about, Jeroboam. So he sets up these 2 golden calves and like they're God. And so there was no good kings in the whole northern kingdom of Israel. But that was called the kingdom of Israel. It was a northern kingdom. Kingdom of Judah, southern kingdom. That was the king that was a little better. And that's where Christ came from, the line of Judah and all that. But even then, we're going to read, there were only 3 good kings. This is from Ecclesiasticus 49:5-7. Except David and Hezekiah and Josiah, all committed sin. For the kings of Judah forsook the law of the Most High, despised the fear of God, so they gave their kingdom to others and their glory to a strange nation. So now we know kingdom sin, David sinned against morals. He's talking about sins against the faith.
Yeah.
He never sinned against the faith. So what he's telling you here is all these other kings of Judah committed sins against the faith. Now some of the kings of Judah committed sins against the faith, but repented before they died. They were saved, so they didn't. Some of them did repent. But he's saying only three never abandoned the faith. Three kings out of the whole history of the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, this is another interesting thing. Just, our Lord's talking about how bad it was. This is from Ezekiel, the days of Ezekiel. And a lot of times, that's why the Lord talks a lot of times. He goes, beware of idolizing family members because they can be your biggest downfall. If you love them more than God, then you don't love God. God comes first. God's the one who created you. God's the one who first gave us the flesh, and then God creates the soul immediately within the body, within the womb. God creates the soul. So God is the one that gave us life, not even your family members. But idolization of family members is one of the biggest reasons why most people don't go to God. Because they want their non-Catholic family members, or if they're living bad, they want them to be saved, even though they're not. You know, I give an example. Two people say, how could you love people at the same time you're condemning them? Well, if you really love people, you would condemn them if you know they're going to hell, right? If you saw somebody was going to fall into a pit and get killed, and you said, go ahead, you didn't warn them, you're a monster. So people think we hate people and we're condemning them. We don't. We're actually giving you the salvation. We're giving you a way so you don't fall into that pit. So you can save your soul. We're showing you how you can save your soul. And I give an example of parents that have kids, okay? You could have one kid that's so bad, he starts beating up the other kids, maybe sexually molesting the young girls and stuff. He's doing really bad stuff. Your own son, maybe. You still love the kid, but you ain't going to put up with that. Get out of the house. I abhor you. You're a monster. And if you keep doing it, I'm going to kill you because you're going to start hurting other people. That's why they have death penalty. I don't want you to go out and start raping all these other people. It's got to stop. So even I give that example so a parent can understand. You can still love the kid, but at the same time abhor him. And he's causing dissension in your family. But here's what we're talking about. Lord's saying here, Ezekiel's saying here, and this, and I'll read it and you'll see what it is. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13 to 14. Son of man, when a land shall sin against me, so it shall transgress grievously, I will stretch forth my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and I will send famine upon it, and I will destroy man and beast out of it. And if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, shall be in it, they shall deliver their own souls by their justice, saith the Lord of hosts, but they will not deliver their family members. Even their own, I mean, that's just, so anyway, we're talking about, now, we go to the time of Maccabees, which is the last record in the Old Testament we have before we have the New Testament. And there's a gap between, the Maccabees is a great book if you read it. You know, during the time of Maccabees, what happened was the King Antiochus Epiphanes, the Seleucids, they were coming in and Hellenizing Judaism. Judaism was the true religion during the Old Covenant era. Judaism was the true religion. Now it's only Catholicism because it ended and was replaced. But back then, Judaism was the true religion. And what they did is they Hellenized it by bringing in Greek mythology and philosophy. And so now these Jews are starting, and a lot of the Jews in the beginning, they really didn't like it, but if they didn't do it, they were killed. So he would kill you if you didn't worship the Greek gods and him even. You had to bow down before him, and you had to learn your philosophy and pick up the ways of the Hellens, the Hellenization. That happened in our church even, starting the big time in the 12th, 13th century. Our church has been Hellenized too. It's a long story. I don't want to get into it now. You can study that online, but it's the Maccabees, this is what's going on. So this guy comes to power, and he took over the Jewish territories, and he forced if you didn't do it, a lot of them died as martyrs. So you can never deny the faith. So no matter what people make us do, you can kill me, you can chop off my hands, you can lock me up. If you deny the faith, you go to hell. If you die as a martyr, you go straight to heaven. I mean, so. And the Jews knew, the faithful Jews knew that back then. But my point in the time of Maccabees, it was so bad that they got all these Jews to follow the Hellenistic ways that there was, in the beginning, there was only John Matthanias and his son Judas Maccabees, and they call him the Maccabees after Judas Maccabeus. And he had, he had about five or six sons, and they preserved the faith. But in the beginning, it was only him and ten, only ten. And he stood up against the Hellens and the king Antiochus Epiphanes, which we say is like a figure of the Antichrist because he wanted everybody to worship him in the whole world. They wouldn't do it. They resisted him. I'm going to just briefly hear about that. And then they went up into the mountains to hide out because he was coming after them. And there was only 10 of them. And then after that, they found out the faithful people that didn't want to be Hellenized started joining up with Judas. And John Matthanias, Judas Maccabees and his brothers, they came out into the mountains and they joined up with him. It turned into 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. It grew. But my point is, it was only 10 at the beginning. I got some quotes here from that. One Maccabee is two, about 10. I don't know exactly how many sons, but I have to check that again. But one Maccabee is two, one to two. In those days arose Matthanias, the son of John, the son of Simeon, a priest, the son of Joab, from Jerusalem, and he abode in the Mount of Modin, and he had five sons. So it was him and his five sons, and then people started to join him. He started to, he resisted. So here's another verse on that. 1 Maccabees 2:27 to 29, and Matthanias cried out in the city with a loud voice, saying, "Everyone that hath zeal for the law and maintaineth the testament, let him follow me." So he and his sons fled into the mountains, and left all they had in the city. Then many that sought after judgment and justice went down into the desert to follow him. But it began with five. Again, a small number, but then it grows. And even though we're a small number, it is going to grow. I'm going to get into that in a minute, what God's going to do with us here. Well, now we talk about during the New Testament era when Christ came. And he's introducing a new covenant. And he's going to preach redemption and salvation, which all the faithful Jews were looking forward to. But in the beginning, he chose had 12 apostles. That was it, 12. Then he chose 72 extra disciples to go out, other than the apostles. And then you're going to read here in this one verse, like when Christ died and he ascended into heaven, right? And they were waiting in the upper room for the coming of the Holy Spirit. There was only 120. Yeah. 120 people. I could read these verses for you, but I think a lot of you may probably know that. So I'll save you time on that. But so you're talking about, that's what God's doing with us here. He's restored, like he did with Abraham, with Noah. He's restoring the church through us, small people, and it's going to start in New Mexico. And when you think about it, Jesus Christ, when he started to preach, he never left Israel. I'm not saying we're never going to leave New Mexico. Maybe we are, maybe we aren't. But when you look at Jesus Christ's ministry, it stayed in Israel. But we have internet. We have mass communication. We're going to be known throughout the world. Scriptures, I'm going to read that to you. And they're going to all hate us. Most of them are going to hate us. But not everybody. But we're not. The people who are obstinately of bad will that aren't going to be saved, what's their problem? Not mine. It's too bad. I worry about my own soul. I want to go to heaven. And I worry about the goodwill people who are going to come in and save their souls. There's only one, the happiest thing is first for your own soul, and then nothing makes us more happy than when somebody comes into the faith and they're on the right road. I mean, it's true. Nothing. But, so now you're looking at, when Jesus' ministry started out, it was just, and that's what God's doing here with us. Now, we're going to talk about other prophecies to show you how few people in these days are faithful. Some about the Antichrist, okay? These are prophecies regarding the Antichrist. We're living in the final days. A lot of people who aren't even Christians, maybe from other religions, or even they know something's wrong with the world. We're in big trouble here. When we got technology now that can blow up the whole world, I mean, we're in big trouble. But as Catholics, we don't worry about it because God's on our side. We try to help people. We try to warn them. But we know in the end, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be dragged down with this world. But God has not left us orphans. Nobody. I mean, if you read, well, I'm going to read you right now when he tells you about the Antichrist and how many people follow him. But this is from Apocalypse 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years shall be finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go forth and seduce the nations which are over the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and shall gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. That's how many people are going to follow the Antichrist. This one in Apocalypse 13, 5 to 8. And there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. This is about the Antichrist. And power is given him 2 and 40 months to do, which is 3.5 years. 2 and 40 months, 42 months. And he opened his mouth unto blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power is given him over every tribe and people in tongue and nation, and all that dwelt upon the earth adored him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, who was slain from the foundation of the world. So not everybody's going to follow him, but almost everybody. And in the end, our job is to save our own soul and then the good will people out there. Now, you can argue about what's the percentage. It's still only a few. So if you talk about we're going to get 10% of the human population, I think that's a lot. Now, I think the human population is what, 3 billion?
8 billion.
8 billion?
Over 8 billion.
So, I mean, I don't think we're going to get 10% of the people in the end. But look, if you take 10% of 8 billion, what, that's 800 million. If you put 800 million people on the front lawn over here, that's like, ah! What am I going to do here? That's still a lot of people. That's only 10%. I don't think we're going to get that. If we got 1%, that's 8 million.
Yeah.
That's still a lot of people. But it's not a lot if you're a gambling man. You're a gambling man? We gamble. Poker, that's fine. You're a gambling man. Are you going to take a bet on 1%? Well, it's 1% chance? But 8 million is still a lot. For us, I mean, it'll look like a lot of people. So my point is, not everybody's going to be bad, but there are going to be people that are going to listen. But almost everybody is. Now, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24, 15 to 22. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together. This is Matthew 19, 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war with him that sat upon the horse and with his army. You got this battle going on with Christ the King and the rest of the people of the world. And at this time, the Antichrist is going to... I always say God's going to use the Antichrist as a minister of his justice. He's going to purify the world of all these false gods and false religions, but he's false too. He wants everyone to worship him. So it's going to be us against him. There's only two choices. It's going to be simple at that time. Very simple. And you say, well, how do we choose between him or you? Well, look how we live our life. Look how he lives his life. Look at what kind of world he's preaching. Look at his lies and deceits and his immoralities. Anyway, our Lord talks about this too in Matthew 24, 15 to 22. When therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation which was spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place in Jerusalem, he that readeth, let him understand. Then they that are in Judea, let them flee to the mountains, and they that are on the housetops, let them come down to take nothing out of their house. And he that is in the field, let him not go back to take the coat. And woe to them that are with child and give suck in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For there shall be then great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, neither shall be. That, now he knows the final days. We're looking at, and he's telling you, Antichrist's home, desolation of abomination where it does not belong, is in Jerusalem, in Israel. You're getting this, look at this beast, the way they treat the Palestinians. Mm-hmm. Now, yeah, the Palestinians are Muslims. We don't particularly, Muslims are can't be saved either. But what you're doing to the Muslims over there, no, it's just Christians too. Yeah, they're blowing up hospitals. I mean, even us. If we had to go to war, would you be honest about it? Just say you want to kill me. Don't lie about it. I want two states, but you don't want two states. You say, oh, you don't want two states. You're shoving them into a prison camp. How do you expect people to behave when you lock them up like that? And you're lying about it. And you're saying that you treat them fairly. It's even against international. You're just getting the nature of this beast. And even at the end of World War II, no matter what you think, which side was right or wrong, when that war was over, the Holodomor thing, where they just incinerated German cities.
Dresden.
Just incinerated. No. The beast, but my point is, we're not against killing people. God has people killed. But be honest about it. Don't be unjust. Don't be evil. Don't be hypocritical. But, so he's telling you that this home base is going to be in Jerusalem. Now, here's another most powerful verse in these final days. In these days, two witnesses are going to oppose the Antichrist. And I'm one of the witnesses. I'm not sure who the other one is. It might be Will. I'm not sure. God hasn't revealed that to me now. But I can't deny what God has told me. This is going on for 30 years now. I'm in a massive battle. But why are you going to have, why are you going to need two witnesses? If there was a church that's intact. If we had a true pope, if we had Catholic cardinals, if we had Catholic bishops, there would be no need for two witnesses. I'd be undermining the hierarchy. I don't undermine the Catholic Church. I believe in the Catholic Church. I believe in her hierarchy. The offices are vacant. He's an apostate antipope. This has been going on for many years now. These bishops are not Catholic. You know, I tell people who aren't even Catholic, Hindus, Buddhists, whatever you, atheists, whatever you believe in, if you like history, you're going to know what's being taught by today's so-called Catholic Church is opposite of what was taught for the first 1,000 years, even up to like 1960s even, we knew that Jews had to believe in Jesus to be saved, that if they didn't, they were serving the Antichrist. Now that has all changed since the Second Vatican Council. How could that both be true? So if this church was true for the first 1,000 years, and now you're true and you're opposing it, it can't happen. It can't happen. And my thing on this verse here, again, God is choosing 2 people out of the whole world to restore the faith. That's telling you that these bastards in Rome are apostates. They betrayed the faith long ago. And I always tell people that, they go, well, you know what the Catholic Church always used to teach about the Jews? Unbelieving Jews. Yeah, they got to believe in Jesus. If they don't, they're going to go to hell. They're antichrist. They deny Christ. I mean, call them to conversion if you love them. Tell them. That's what the church, that's even Protestants used to believe it until recently. But this new Christian Zionism is a scourge. It's a scourge. It's a lie. You call yourself a Christian. That's a hypocrite, right? I'm a Christian. Got to believe in Jesus, right? But you're calling these people who don't believe in Jesus blessed and holy and undercover. You're lying to them. You don't love them. You're lying. I know Jews. I grew up. I know Jews very well. And Jews may hate me, but they're going to respect me because I don't lie. I'm not a hypocrite. They got a lot of people in their back pocket because of all the money they have. So they buy them off and they bribe them. But there's goodwill Jews out there, we know, because God says Jews are going to convert in these final days. It's going to be wonderful. I can die from, when people convert, I tell their brothers this a million times, I can die more from happiness than from sadness. Really. I can be so happy that my soul's going to leave my body. Just imagine that, a Jew converting and loving Christ. I mean, so. But the facts are that what's being taught today, and they're flattering the whole world, and so that's not the true Catholic Church. So I'm going to just read the verse about the 2 witnesses. Why would you need these 2 people if we had an high, see, if there was a true pope and a true hierarchy, I'd be a schismatic. Right now, I'd be usurping their authority. I don't usurp their authority. We're the only Catholics in this whole world. I'm the ruler of the church in these final days up to now. If I stay faithful, maybe God will make me a pope. But the way that's going to happen is we need to convert a bishop for that to happen. But they are for surely not Catholic. And they're not preaching the faith. They're contrary to all the dogmas. And why would you need these 2 witnesses to rise up and do it? See, a lot of people would say things. Richard, you're preaching the faith and you don't have any jurisdiction from your local bishop. I says, he's not my bishop. He's an apostate. He's not Catholic. And we have a law in the Catholic Church called Epikaia, exemptions from the law. In emergency situations that involve the salvation of souls, you are exempt from certain disciplinary laws. Normally, if this guy was a Catholic bishop, I'd have to go to him and get permission to preach and teach. But he's not. They're not there. So Epikaia allows, God gives me the jurisdiction to do this. My works prove it. I'm not trying to brag or anything like that, but if you look over the years, everything I went through, all the works that are up there, it's there. It's not just what I'm saying. I'm the witness, follow. Look at the works. Look at what's being taught. Look at the fruit. Look at what's going on. Our Lord always tells you, always judge by the fruit. Now, here's the verse about the 2 witnesses in Apocalypse 11, and it's from 1 to 12. And it says here, even as a side note, when I was going through this trial, it goes way back, long story, but when I was in New Jersey and all that, and all those people knew God was calling me to do something. They did. But they weren't sure. Then when I was not agreeing with what they said, because they're trying to handle me and manage me, and I go, well, that's not true. I'm not gonna handle it. Then they went, hey, maybe he's not from God. Maybe he's from the devil. Or maybe I ran anyone bad. But they knew he was calling me. A lot of miracles happened for me to even get out here. It's a long story, but if I didn't agree with them, then, oh, no, either he's not from God and he was from the devil from day one, or he was from God and he went bad. Because I wasn't agreeing with their version of Catholicism, which was completely perverse. What a battle it was coming into this church. But now let me just read these verses here. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and it was said to me, arise and measure the temple of God and the altar of them that adore therein. But the court which is without the temple, cast out, and measure it not, because it is given into the Gentiles, and the holy city that shall be tread underfoot, 42 foot, 2 and 40 months. Now that's Rome. So he's going to, when the Antichrist comes to power, he's going to get it wrong. He doesn't even want nominal Christianity. He hates Christ. He doesn't want to hear about Christianity at all. The apostate Jews are going to bring their Messiah to power because they didn't accept Christ. They're going to bring the Antichrist to power. They're going to think he's the Messiah. They want to destroy Rome. So here he is destroying Rome, trampling underfoot, again, 2 and 40 months, which is 3.5 years. And I will give unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's another 3.5 years, said in another way. You guys who know mathematics, we figured this one out already. I like mathematics and science. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire shall come out of their mouths and shall devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, in this manner must they be slain. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, this is now the devil, that ascendeth Satan out of the abyss shall make war against them with the Antichrist and shall overcome them and kill them. And their body shall lie in the streets of the great city, which is called spiritually Sodom in Egypt, where the Lord also was crucified. That's Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. The witnesses get killed in Jerusalem. Again, the home base of the Antichrist is Jerusalem. So crucified. And they of the tribes and peoples and tongues of the nations shall see their bodies for 3 days and a half. And they shall not suffer their bodies to be laid in sepulchres. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt upon the earth. That's how we know almost everybody's evil on the earth. Not everybody, but almost. There's going to be people that follow us. They're going to be faithful. But they're going to all hate us. I always say, you know, I want the devil to hate me more and more every day. Not human beings. If the human being hates me, he hates me. It doesn't bother me. I don't like it, but it doesn't affect me. If you're wrong and I know I'm right, well, okay, then you hate me. But the devil, well, I want him to hate me more and more every day. Because I'm doing something right. Can you imagine? I say, hey, Mr. Devil, how come you don't love me? What am I doing wrong? What do you want me to do so you love me, you know? Well, that's what you talk. You're supposed to say that to God. You know what I mean? So the whole world is celebrating. And this also tells you that we're going to be known throughout the world, which we're talking about technology, right? Now, we may be shut down for a while, internet, whatever, but I know in the end, somehow, we're going to have at least a radio station, a TV station, internet, because if the world knows us, we're going to have a way to communicate, because we're also going to convert Jews and Gentiles. We're going to convert good-willed people. It's going to be wonderful because you are going to get converts. So how can you get converts if they can't hear our preaching? But maybe they're going to shut us down for a short period of time, but God's going to open up a path for us to open up. Now he says, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither, and they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Now, I'm going to sort of end the lecture here because we can go on for hours, but I can recommend some stuff for you to follow up on that can fill in a lot of gaps because I have my website. You can look at my videos on the explanation of the apocalyptic books. I have about 20 of them, explanation of the apocalypse. That's very important. That's how you can find out how all this fits together. And I got like the apocalyptic timeline on there. And if you want to understand, I'm not going to go into detail about the great apostasy, but Satan being chained for 1,000 years, when Christ died on the cross, Satan's power was greatly limited by the blood of Christ shed, and so it gave the Christians time to go out and convert people in the world. But after 1,000 years, around the year 1033, Christ died AD 33, now we're up to 1033, he's unchained, he starts to come to power slowly but surely, drives the Church of Rome into apostasy, the leaders at least at first, not all the laymen, but the leaders went bad. But you have to read, I have all the information on it. I mean, you'll see like from 1130 forward, these anti-popes, these popes are contradicting what was taught for the first 1,000 years. And my thing was, if you think these guys were real popes, then papal infallibility is a sham. Because this pope is teaching the opposite of this pope. So how can that be? How could the church be infallible if God allowed this guy to be a pope and contradict this pope when he's teaching infallibility? God doesn't. And when a pope comes along and he teaches a heresy that was infallibly defined by a previous pope, he automatically loses his office. That's a very important book. I mean, if you're deeper into it, non-Catholics cannot hold offices in the Catholic Church. So if a pope fell into formal heresy or idolatry, he's gone. That's automatic loss of office. That's what they mean when you hear sede vacantis. That means the Holy See is vacant. There's no pope in there. He's an apostate anti-pope. Now, you can be an anti-pope and still be Catholic if it's over who was elected the right way, disciplinary laws, but these are apostate anti-popes, supporting philosophies, mythologies, heresies that were condemned by the earlier popes. And my point is, who came along first, them or you? I mean, these are the people, the first 1,000 years, the apostles, the church fathers who knew the apostles, the church fathers who knew the church fathers who knew the apostles. We have that unbroken line of tradition. And if you're trying to tell me that you can contradict what came along for the first 1,000 years, then you started a new church. So anyway, you want The Great Apostasy is a good book you want to read, Education, Great Apostasy, and Desecration of Catholic Places. You don't need to read that whole thing. You can just get a look at what's going on in the churches at that time. And the biggie one, too, is the Hellenization of Christianity by the anti-church fathers and the scholastics. So there's a lot there. Everything I'm saying fits evidence. I study these things. If I'm wrong, I correct myself. Even now, if I found out I'm doing something wrong, I correct myself. The other thing I said to Tom, I said, let's say, for instance, I write an editorial about something in the newspaper. Because a lot of times they say, and Rebecca Dow tried to do this with us. Oh, there's only 5 of you people. She kept talking about the 5 people. We're talking about the sexualization of children by teaching them these things. And she keeps talking about how few we are. What does that got to do with anything? Yeah. Well, she changed the topic and wants to make us look stupid, right? I said, wait a second. When a guy writes an editorial, and you didn't know me, and I just put my name, Richard I. Brand, you're not going to ask me how many people read what I believe in. Address the substance of what I said.
Yeah.
Address what I said. Is what I said true or false? That's all I care about. You can try to make a monkey out of me, character assassinate me. I don't care. That doesn't matter. If what I said is true or false, that's what matters. Character assassinations aren't going to get you anywhere. Oh, I understand though some people though. There's only a few people. That's some people, but that's why I gave you this lecture. Because it's true. In the beginning too, I'd say, you mean out of the whole world? And the only way you can see, take a look in the whole world. If anybody's teaching what I'm teaching, if anybody's got the whole thing together like I do, they don't. I looked for them. We searched for priests. We wanted to find a Catholic priest so bad because we love our mass. We love our faith. And every time we'd compromise, we would go to a priest and say, don't ask him too much because if you find out he's not Catholic, we can't go to his mass. So, I got this all recorded, my journey into the church. So I'm going to these non-Catholic priests and I'm pretending they're Catholic just so I can go to mass. Then we searched everywhere. Then finally I said, that's it, no more. Stop. They got to come to us. I'm not coming to them. We have the faith laid out. My evidence is irrefutable. It's backed up by the first 1,000 years of the church. Theirs isn't. You know, and so, and I even say that conservative Protestants are not as bad as the nominal Catholics. They're not. There's more hope for conservative Protestants to be converted than nominal Catholics living today. They're so bad. And I don't want to get into that. We'll get into another lecture now. So what time is it now?
10:15.
Yeah, I told you. Yeah, go ahead.
So I just want to highlight for visitors and what separates you from the rest of these sainted Acanthists. So first of all, the sainted Acanthists, they just reject Francis correctly, because, you know, he's Roman atheist, can be saved, all these other things. I'm just going to quickly overview one example of why these groups reject these modern popes is, take for example, John Paul II. He's kissing the Quran, and that book is condemning the Trinity. That is as core of a dogma that you can grow up with. And it's not, it's no outrage about this thing. So why would anybody be surprised from an outside perspective? Why would they be surprised that they're rejecting these books? Now, the reason why Richard is separated from these other sainted Acanthists groups, now some of these sainted Acanthists groups have 10,000 followers more. Richard has, 25, 30? Now, the reason why Richard is separate, it's distinct, his teachings. One particular topic is the Desperations. He mentioned it there, but we just look at that book. Idols, pagans, nudes, pornography, pederasty, on the front door of St. Peter's Basilica in 1425, in the Antiquate Museum of Florence, he proclaimed this red door. We have nudes, pornography, all this was mentioned. You remember the first commandments, thou shalt not put false gods before me. And it's all over the place in the Vatican. And that's just one topic. There's about 5, 6, 7 topics that separate Richard from these sainted Acanthists. When you go back to 1113, they all go back to 1958. And if you go through them, if you copy quickly, they'll give you links. It makes it absolutely clear that apostasy goes back to 1100. No question.
Yeah, what he's saying there too, it's interesting because like John Paul II kissed the Quran doesn't believe Jesus as God, denies the Holy Trinity, mocks our religion, you put a boot on top of the tabernacle. Now, That's hypocrisy. You know, you're supposed to be a Christian, okay? Even a Buddhist, you're going to be like a Freemasonic Buddhist or something to believe that. Or like a Muslim, you go, that's weird, man. What's he doing? We're not the same. Come on. When I was back myself, early on in my early life, I knew Jews too. I grew up Italians or Jews, mostly Italians, but I knew Jews too. But I was friendly with them. I still am. I don't hate the Jews. But one guy came in and said, "Show us how bad I was." His name was Sid from Brooklyn, and I was an optician, and he came in and he would sell me stuff. And he said, we started talking about religion and stuff. And I said, "Well, you know, Sid, you and I are like, you know, we're the same." And he looked at me, he goes, "Come on, Rich." He goes, "Are we the same? Do we believe in the same stuff?" And I went, "Well, I guess not." I was right. He was right. Here's the point we're getting at too. If the same God's position teaches, like we said, that a pope that's an idolater or a formal heretic cannot be the pope. In other words, you know the statement, is the pope Catholic? Well, that's a good statement, yeah. If a pope's not Catholic, he can't be the pope. See, the reverse is true, can't. He can't be the pope. So what we're saying is, when most people only go back to the Second Vatican Council and John Paul II and say, well, those guys were anti-popes. They don't go any further back. Well, when you start looking at the evidence further back, you go, whoa, they committed the same crimes as they're doing today, and maybe sometimes worse. So, if these guys are apostate anti-popes, then 1130 forward, they're apostate anti-popes. But they don't want to go there, and they look bad. Because people say, well, look, if you're telling me, a non-Catholic can, Richard just presented like 6-7 dynamite pieces of evidence to show you that these guys were apostates and formal heretics, then they can't be popes neither. But if a pope can be a heretic and idolater and he's still a pope, then they're all popes. That means even this bum's a pope over here. He can do whatever he wants. When the theologians were talking about this, they would say, you mean to tell me a pope can get up at Mass, offer up a human sacrifice on the altar to Satan, and eat the baby or whatever it is, and you still have to follow him? Because he's the Holy Father, he's the pope? Theologians would say to him, that's stupid. The pope's not God on earth, he's not impeccable. He could be as bad as anyone else, and when he loses the faith, he's gone. And in the history of our church, popes were never treated that way. We have what we call papal idolatry. You read my book, Non-Catholics Can't Hold Offices. They didn't treat popes. If a pope went bad, he's going to get bull rushed. They might even kill him. That one Marcellinus offered up a grain of incense to an idol, and they were going to kill him. And it got him to repent. And he backed off and repented. But today, we got papal idolatry. Because they want to support these bums in here and make you believe they're teaching the true church, the true Catholicism.
So tell them how you got it from Pasteur.
Oh, yeah, that's when they read the book, though. Yeah. I don't, because we'll be here another 10.
Also, sorry, just an last point. And how simple that information I just gave there is how a child can understand. You don't have idols in churches.
Yeah.
And also, what person is talking about desecrations all over the Vatican?
Yep. Yeah.
So many.
Well, interesting. Those desecrations. Right. The desecrations are a great gift. I don't like them. I hate them. But what I mean by a gift is this kind of, you know, like sometimes you can talk theology and you go, someone taught something in 1332 in his Bull Unum Sanctum, and here's what he said over here. Let's look up the Migne for the original Latin. Did he really say it? Maybe he didn't say it. Did someone else say it? Did this one do it? The idols that are on the Vatican are still there today. Jupiter, Janus, Jupiter raping Ganymede, which is pedophilia. They got naked statues on the inside. They got Apollo on the ceiling on the inside. They got a map room full of old pictures of devils, gargoyles. That's still there today. So people can say, oh, you think I'm lying about that? I got the pictures, but you think I doctored up? Take a plane trip over to Rome. Go ahead, go over to the Vatican, and you go ahead and take a look if I'm lying or not. What place does false gods have to do with the true God? Even pagans know that. I mean, non-Catholics know what's being taught. It's a joke. You know, the devil tries to merge everybody into religious indifferentism so that when he comes to power, it's easier for him to destroy the religions. And then he wants to be worshipped as the Christ, as if he were God, sitting in Jerusalem in the temple. So, anyway, there's a lot. This is maybe a good lecture to get people started on stuff to look at and listen to. But we can end this fairly early. And like I said before, just back to the point I made before, even if I'm just saying something that wasn't attached to any religious group, just look at the substance of what I'm saying, if it's true or not. But anyway, it will grow. We are going to need God's miracles, or we're going nowhere. Right now, I can tell you long stories. I've been attacked by the devil for 27 years. In every way the devil can attack any human being, I was. Physically, mentally, I went through the mill. And I know God was with me all the time, or else I'd be dead. Even now, we'd all be dead if God's not protecting. Witches, warlocks, all these people, the Kabbalah, they're all trying to put curses on us, right? And while I'm still standing here, and what happens, it goes back on their own head. Depending on how malicious they are towards me, it's going to hurt them, not me. Maybe if they put a curse to kill me, I'd bump my head instead. And that's all I get is a bump on my head. But it was a curse to kill me. I know this is a fact that this is, goes on. I mean, what's that one verse, Nick? 2 Thessalonians 2:6. It's a great thing to God for God to repay tribulation to them that trouble you. It's not just me, but God protects us. So if we'd be dead. But the people don't realize, even these witches and warlocks that are purposely out there serving the devil, he's not your friend. He's a monster. He's waiting to drag you down to hell. He's the most unjust, most filthy tyrant is the devil. He's the bad guy, but he has no power. God is the one you got to go to. The devil is on a leash. God's got the devil on a leash. He can only do what God allows him. If God says no, the devil, no. That's one thing I always knew when I was attacked. I went to God all the time, never the devil. I went to God. You go to the devil, it's an insult. It's like you're thinking the devil's God. When God says this, the devil listens. When God says that, it ain't going to happen to you. It's God you go to for help. But the fact that, my point then, we're going to need miracles. Not just miracles of healing people, that's going to happen, but also punishing people that oppose us. I mean, they want to come in. How are we going to survive? I got no weapons. Moses went into Egypt. It was just Moses against the mighty power of Egypt. God's going to strike down people that attack us. Either kill them or wound them to warn them. God always tries to warn. He doesn't want to kill you right away, but he will. It depends on what your malice is. But we're gonna. But then the world's gonna. We're gonna get the attention of the world, and that's when everything is gonna start moving forward. Things are happening fairly quick now, anyway. You know, when you look what's going on in Israel, even they're getting ready for the one-state solution. They need that. They need to kick out everybody and just keep themselves in there so they can put their Antichrist in the temple that they're gonna rebuild. This is all happening now. All right, so I'll stop it now, and then we'll give some time to walk around. You can take you want to, if you want to get on the camera, we can all come up on this camera and have a picture too, and then Tom could take some pictures too. So everybody want to come up to the altar?
Yeah.
And then Ryan, you just adjust the thing.
Mm-hmm. We're not Protestant, not an altar call, right?
No, that's not an altar call. Tom, did you want to come up here and be in the picture or no? It's up to you.
I'll stay out of the picture.
Okay. All right. Well, no, we don't need this then, because I know what you guys look like. All right. So and that's it. So I guess we're done then. Right? No. Yeah. You can. Well, leave it on them. Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the God of the Son, Jesus Christ, bless and protect the brothers and the inquirers and grant them all the graces they need to be perfect and holy, and all the inquirers the graces to come into the Catholic Church and have a hope to save their mortal souls, and grant you a peaceful week full of good fruits and good works. Amen. Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Signing off.